Psalm number 332. 332.
Let me get everything situated around here. Good to see everybody out this morning. Like I said before, it's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful opportunity to come together to serve God and worship God. And really this morning's lesson is going to dovetail largely with what we have been studying about in the Bible class this morning. And that is the Bible itself. I got thinking about this as far as what would be the most quoted book in the world. And I realize in certain circles that may be the Quran. But I don't really hear that quoted very often. Or it may be, depending on the circles you're in, for instance, economics, there may be somebody quoting Keynesian economics. If you're talking about some other field, it may be some other book or work that somebody quote. But I don't think I'm going too much out on a limb to say that. I believe the Bible is probably the most quoted book in the world, if not the most quoted, at least one of the most quoted works in the world. In fact, you go to our national capital and you'll find various monuments, various buildings, will have some Bible passage on it. And that shows the significance as far as the founders of this country and how they viewed the Word of God, how important they saw that. I remember on 9/11 and the days right after that the Bible was quoted a number of times as a work of comfort and also an encouragement to the people of this country. But also, unfortunately, I dare to say, but the Bible is one of the most misquoted books in the world also. Sometimes people will say things the Bible just doesn't say. In fact, I remember hearing one person say that you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And that may be true, but it's distortion of the Word of God. In other words, you're using or you're misusing various passages in the Bible. And so I thought this morning we want to just talk about studying the Word of God and wrongly dividing the Word of God. That's how I titled this. And as we had read for us a few minutes ago, Paul, in writing to Timothy, is really giving him instructions that would apply to any preacher or teacher of the Word of God. I mean, it applies to all Christians. But in particular, he's writing this almost like a preacher's manual. And so when he tells Timothy, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive by words to no profit to the run of the hearers. And as we look at it, we understand that the Bible should always be the focus. Not what I believe, not what you want to believe, but what the Bible teaches should be our focus. And Paul writes to Timothy's encouragement to do a number of other things. And if you go to 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, there he says, hold fast the pattern of sound works which you have heard from me. In the second chapter of Timothy, 2 Timothy, verse 3 says, endure hardship. They realize there'll be times that you may actually suffer, maybe times people may not like you because of what the Bible says. But he tells them, you endure hardship. If you look over 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, he said, commit the word to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. And so all these things being said here, and what he's reminding Timothy about is what he needs to be doing with the Word of God. So you look here at this passage, and you see here that first of all, and primarily here, is focus on what the Bible says. A lot of times people want to focus on teaching and preaching on things that are really outside the Word of God. And so he's telling you, there's all kinds of questions people have about Bible things, or maybe just talk about, well, what if maybe this here happens? Say, what if God, what if Adam and Eve had never sinned, as an example? What if they had never sinned? And somebody say, well, you know, they would have lived for eternity in the Garden of Eden. The fact is they did sin. And the fact is God knew they would sin, and therefore God already had a plan of salvation for a man to go by. So the what ifs are the yeah, but type of questions. He says you need to avoid those, and that is just stay with what the Bible says. And, you know, that would really do away with a lot of confusion. That really will help us a lot. But he also says, stay away from what the Bible does not say also. That's something that we keep in mind here. In fact, in our passage we have read for us there in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, if you go down verse 16, you'll find there he says, that but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. That's again things that we would do well to consider in our study of the Bible. Just simply stay away from certain things. And Titus the third chapter in verse 9, there he says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And you know, a lot of times questions people have, that even if you had the answer, what good would it do? I mean, there are questions we may have, but you stop thinking about it, it really doesn't apply to us, or there's really not a way that we can make this useful to us. It's not revealed to us for a reason. And the reason is a lot of times because it really doesn't matter. If it had mattered, God would have revealed it to us. So stay away from the things that the Bible does not say. But also in this passage, he's telling us that basically be precise what we teach. Make sure that it's on a level that everybody understands what you're saying. And I will tell you that there's times I have looked at certain teachings or heard certain lessons from people, and at the end of it, I really just was confused. I just really did not know what the point was, what they were trying to get across, or what they believe the Bible teaches about things. And that, again, leads to confusion. And so he's telling Timothy, you make sure that you're precise what you're teaching. And then also he says, don't be drawn to useless controversies. You know, again, that would be something that our brethren would learn and do well by. But sometimes preachers tend to be some of the worst of this, with asking the question with other preachers around about, what do you think about this? And maybe somebody says, well, I think, you know, that pastor teaches this thing here. And then somebody else said, oh, I think you're wrong, and I teach something else. And the fact is that neither one may be right. Or it really, again, doesn't apply to us. It really doesn't matter what you believe about it, because it's something that is of no use to us at all. So he tells Timothy, first of all, just make sure, don't strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. But then also he doesn't leave it right there. He says something else in verse 15. You know, that verse 14 is kind of like, here's what you stay away from. Verse 15 he says, okay, here is what you do. And so what you do, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you look at that passage, and a number of things here. The phrase there, be diligent, in some translations, I believe it's a numeric standard, simply says, study to show thyself approved. And the idea is that you accept something after you have tested it. A lot of times people will accept something, they think the Bible says, without actually looking, seeing what the Bible says. And in that case here, you are simply going by superstition. Yeah, there's no difference between you and the person that believes something totally outside the Bible, that somebody accepts it because somebody else teaches it. And so diligence means that I'm going to open up my Bible. And if somebody says, well, here's what the Bible says, and starts reading a passage, I'm going to open up my Bible and see what that passage actually says. And that does require diligence, because it means we have put forth effort as far as testing what the person is saying. The pulpit commentary on this says, one that has been tried and tested and found to be sterling, properly of metal. And that is that there's times when maybe you're making something. I worked at Denver Bowling Green one time, a place we made, they call them steel wheels. We will call them simply tire rims. And we had a machine there that it had four torches, a welder, and that machine would make a class A weld all the way around that tire to put the, but we see the face of it when you have your tire on the car, and see the part that you look at, and it's welding it to the other part of the tire, of the rim. And it, as we, and when it come off, we had to do two things. One is we had to look at it. We had to actually look, pick up that tire, look at that weld, make sure it looked good. But not only that, but also they would take it in and put it in water. And they had a machine there that would send sound waves to the water, and it was testing to make sure that even a little tiny crack, like a hairline crack that you may miss visually, but it would detect the smallest of cracks. Because, see, they had to be a weld that would hold even air. And so it had to be a class A weld. And what Paul's saying here in writing to Timothy is that you need to examine it. You need to test it. You need to make sure what you believe is based on the Word of God. Test the metal. Test your faith based on the Word of God. That's what he's telling him here. And again, we find that in other passages. 1 John 4:1, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, that time period, they didn't have what we have today. Now, we have the complete revelation in one book, in what we call the New Testament. But even back then, he's saying to them, somebody comes to you, and maybe that person proclaims something. He says, you examine what they're saying based on what you know the Word of God teaches. You examine them. And that's something we have to do. That again, that requires diligence. As you go to this, we find, now honestly, people have misused the Bible. There's times people will basically say something that the Bible claims, they claim the Bible says, and really doesn't say it. That's why it says you test the spirits to make sure that it is in the Word of God. But then he goes on and he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And this shows the seriousness of this, I believe. And that is, honestly, people have misused the Word of God, but he's the one that we need to please. And he's the one that we're on stand for judgment. And so it really doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter what some kind of synagogue said or what some kind of convention said or what some kind of council said. I'm amazed I'm talking to people that may be of a various faith, and they'll say, well, that's what the Bible says, but you know. And then they quote maybe a teacher or a well-known preacher. Well, the fact is, though, God is the one we're going to stand before. And so I want to make sure that what I believe, what I'm doing, is really what pleases him, rather than anybody else. And he says here that we are to rightly divide. Now that's kind of a phrase we don't use a whole lot in our language, but again, some translations says handling aright the word of truth. Make sure, again, if something's true, then it's true for you as well as true for me. That truth is truth. It does not contradict itself. It's not going to change the law of Christ from one generation to another generation. And so when we look at the Word of God, we have to realize it does teach us something. And it teaches that we need to make sure we know exactly what it teaches, that we're right in our teaching. The phrase here, rightly dividing, is really a metaphor, or is used as an example of what they did back then with the stonecutters. A man would go out and start cutting stone. And when he did that, there would be certain dimensions that the stones had to be cut at, and the cuts had to be straight. And if he would mess up on one of those stones, make it too short, make it too long, maybe the cut itself wasn't straight, it was angled somehow, or maybe simply jotted in and out. Then when they would start putting that stone in the wall, it would show the defect, and it would influence everything around it and everything above it. And so they would look at a wall, and the wall didn't look right. They know the reason is that somebody had done a poor job in cutting a stone. Well, here he says, as far as that's concerned, is that we need to make sure the cut is clear, that the cut is straight. Those of you ladies who make garments, who sew, you have your pattern laid out there, and what do? You cut along the line. And if you decide to change that pattern, let's say you decide to cut a little bit differently than what the pattern says, you know what's going to happen. Whatever you wind up with is not going to be what's on the package. You would have deviated, and the end product will be different. As you look at this here, he's saying our job then is to look at the Word of God and make sure that as we handle it, it is proper, that we are teaching just as the Word of God teaches. We believe exactly what the Bible is teaching us to believe. And when we do that, again, we're cutting it straight. And offer, it's a metaphor about the stonecutter, but offer says, it means to handle without falsification. To handle, again, without distorting, without making us say something that it does not say. And so the underlying principle that Paul is getting to in our two passages, 2 Timothy 2:14-15, It's really simply to make sure we understand the Word of God. And make sure we're doing just what the Bible teaches. So that's the principle behind these things. And we realize that what Paul is getting to and other writers of the Bible is talking about here is that we're to study so as to properly understand the Word of God. Okay, that's the bottom line there, isn't it? And because if we have false teachers, and if you have false prophets who misuse and abuse the Bible, and you simply trust them instead of the Word of God, what's going to happen is that you're going to have people be lost. That the false teacher will answer what he's teaching. But you will answer for believing in something contrary to the Word of God. And so it's in your best interest and in my best interest to make sure we are examining the Bible exactly for what it really does say. And not only that, but also if we use properly the Word of God, we're going to please Him. And we'll be saved. So let's talk about some common mistakes and common misuses people have for the Bible today. Now let me take a drink of water here. But one of the common mistakes is really misquoting the Bible. And you have somebody and they say, well, you know, the Bible says, and they may say some, for instance, and this is a well-known passage, and that is they may say, well, the Bible says that money is roots of all kind of evil. Okay, well, let me do this first here. First of all, misquoting the Bible. Second of all, taking passages out of context. And third thing is creating a contradiction in the Word of God. Those are the three big things here people often do. And so we look at this here. The first thing is misquoting the Bible. And so, for instance, money is root of all evil. Now, it sounds kind of religious, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds pretty close to what the Bible says. But we know that's really not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says that the love of money is root of all kind of evil. So it makes a distinction between money itself being evil versus our desire for our love for money. And in fact, it goes on in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it says, the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith and the greediness and fear sales through with many sorrows. And people have often done bad things, and they have done things even hurtful to themselves because they love money so much it becomes their God. It becomes their focus in life. And so it's not the fact of having money. Again, it's our love of money. But that's a common misquote people have. Another misquote that you will hear sometimes, you'll say that man is saved by faith only. You go out there in many churches today or hear a lot of preachers preach today, and they will talk about faith, and they will say, well, the Bible says that man is saved by faith only. Well, you look through the Bible, and I've never found that passage. It's simply not in the Bible. What I find in the Bible is what's said in James 2, verse 24. And there it says, you see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, he's not minimizing faith there. In fact, what he's saying in that second chapter of James is that you have to have the right kind of faith. If you work without faith, it's no good. But the right kind of faith is a working faith. It's a faith that does things. That's what James is trying to get across to us. And so when you look at this passage, somebody say, well, you know, we're saved by faith only. Well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. Or maybe another phrase people would say is that baptism is an outward sign of the inward grace. I remember talking to a preacher. He called me up because where I was preaching at, we had a weekly article in the newspaper. We didn't have a bulletin there. And so that newspaper was our bulletin article. And he called me up one time because he disagreed with my idea of what the purpose of baptism, what baptism does. And he just came out and said, well, the Apostle Paul said that, again, baptism is an outward sign of the inward grace. And I just asked a question, well, tell me the passage. Exactly where in the Bible do you find that? And there's a little bit of silence, and then he said, well, that's what he meant to say, or that's what he should have said, so I'm not one honest here. No, that's not what Paul said. In fact, I find various passages talks about the importance of baptism. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason, or that's what baptism now says. Now, it's not simply a ceremonial type thing. There's a lot of places that practice baptism, but their purpose behind it is to show everybody else they're saved. Or actually put them into a local fellowship. But again, that's not what the Bible teaches. When I look through the Bible, I find the fact of Acts 2 verse 38 talks about they're baptized for the remission of their sins. And there's other passages where baptism puts us inside of Christ. And so it's not simply a ceremonial kind of thing, though, that he's talking about with baptism that many religious groups have made. So anyway, there are just some examples of that, of people actually misquoting the Bible. But then also, you'll find that some take something out of context. And that's easy to do. Because you know, our Bibles had these chapters and they had these verses. And that is to aid us as far as finding things in the Bible. But we have to realize that the writers of the Bible did not write in chapters and verses. But that is put in there by men, again, for our benefit. But what happens is that sometimes we look at a verse, we think, I got my verse. But we haven't actually considered the context. And somebody said, well, what do you mean by the context? Well, I mean is we have some things that says who is talking. Who's talking? What are they talking about? Where are they at? When was it said? Why was it? How things would be done? Those kind of questions. And we use that logic. By the way, in most things we read, you start reading a story and you find, as you go through a story, you're putting that together in your mind, either consciously or unconsciously. And so when we look at the Bible, we have to realize that there's three different dispensations, first of all. And dispensation is a way by which God dealt with mankind. And so in Genesis, primarily we find that, the Bible talks about things such as the patriarchal age, where God taught the heads of the families to told them to do things. We have the Mosaic dispensation, where God dealt through man, the Jewish nation, through the law of Moses. And today we're under the law of Christ. Now we have to understand that because that's really important, because sometimes people will say, you know, the Bible says this, and what they're doing is they're going not to the law of Christ, but to the law of Moses. Or even all the way back to patriarchal dispensation. And so let me give you some examples of this here. For instance, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Now when I look at it, I find the law of Moses does talk about it. And the law of Moses condemns it. I think I give you a couple of passages here in Leviticus, the 18th chapter, verse 22, where it talks about the fact of how it was an abomination, how it was a sin. And so I look at that and I explain, well, the law of Moses did talk about the law of sin, and it was not because society disagreed with homosexuality. In fact, a lot of times the societies, the people around the Jewish people, even sometimes among the Jewish people, their society was getting involved in it. But it's because God condemned it. I can learn that from the law of Moses. But what I have to realize is that the law of Moses is not binding on us today. Colossians 2, verse 14. Just turn your Bible there for a second. Colossians 2nd chapter and verse 14 talks about what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And then verse 14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What's he talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses. What's he saying? The law of Moses no longer. In fact, the law of Moses had been fulfilled. The law of Moses ended when Christ died on the cross. And so, really, to go back to the law of Moses, again, I may learn some things from that, the fact that God condemned it back then. But what I have to realize is that we're in the law of Christ, and so the law of Christ, what they had turned to, you know, the law of Moses talked about things such as Sabbath. Stoning people for various sins, tithing and other things, animal sacrifices, were all under the law of Moses. But what we have to realize, we don't go back to those things, but what we do is we look to the law of Christ. And what the law of Christ says about the homosexuality, let me just turn over there to the first chapter of Romans, and I'll just give here this here passage, our example here. And there it says to us, Romans 1st chapter 24, it said, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts dishonored their bodies among themselves. He exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of their error which was due. You see, that's a passage that applies to us. That's a passage we need to understand that still exists today. And so we turn to 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. Again, the idea of, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he starts listing sins they have been involved in. Among those is the idea of homosexuality. So those things we need to understand here is condemned not because the law of Moses condemned it, although it did. But the reason we are not to be involved today is because the law of Christ condemns it. And that's an important principle to understand here. Because sometimes people wonder, go back to the law of Moses for various things, and it doesn't apply to us. Okay, well, how about the third thing? And that is, let's create contradictions to create doubt. Have you ever had somebody do that? Maybe you talk about the idea of salvation, and somebody say, yeah, but you know, and they find a passage that they think contradicts what you're using. Now, one or two things is probably right. One is that one of you is misusing the passage. Or again, you are taking it out of context, out of which law we're under. And so when people try to create, you know, contradictions, again, it's done in connection with, again, misquoting the Bible or simply misusing something out of context. For instance, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I think all that we have to do is love each other. The Bible talks about love, and as long as God, we love God, as long as we love each other, then really does it really matter what we do? I mean, as long as I love you, does it matter what I believe about homosexuality? Does it matter what I believe about maybe when I worship God or how to be saved? Does it really matter as long as we love one another? And again, I mean, where what they're saying is that we can do whatever we want. As long as we think it's loving. As long as they have the right attitude towards God, right attitude towards Jesus, that's okay. Well, again, this creates a problem because love then becomes the umbrella that allows anything I want to do. Any action at all, I can say is simply covered by love. And that's what a lot of people are doing. And we have to realize that in the Bible there are certain things that are condemned. And it doesn't matter if you love the person or not. The homosexual relationships, as we said, Romans 1st chapter. It doesn't say these things are wrong unless you really love the other person. Then it's okay. Ethno music. Again, understand the Old Testament. While Moses talks about it, authorizes it, while Christ does not. But it doesn't have the little title or appendix that says, however, if you love God, it's okay. No, it doesn't say that. We have to realize love does not contradict what the Bible teaches. We have to understand to properly define the word love. For instance, love is important. We talked about some this morning in our Bible class in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. We sit down there and start reading about love, but we realize that when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He did not say, if you love me, forget the rest of it. No, he says, love. If you don't actually love me, you don't do what I say. If you look over in 1 John 5th chapter, verse 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So John's point is don't tell me you love God and then go out there and break His law. That's not love. If you truly love God, you're going to do what He says to do. If you truly love your neighbor, you're going to do what the Bible says to do. And so that's the idea of love right here. As we talked about, you can't, it's not a contradiction to talk about love and condemning sin. Let me give you one more example of this here, and that is judging. Now we all know Matthew 7th chapter, or most of us do at least. In Matthew 7th chapter, he's talking about judging. He's talking about a particular type of judging that people are doing. And so in 7 and verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, haven't you heard that? Somebody quote that? Maybe you're looking and you're talking about somebody and sin and how they need to repent. And somebody says, you know, the Bible says you should never judge. Well, first of all, they misquoted it. But we have to realize what kind of judgment he's talking about. And that is, in verse 2, he said, with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, they missed the last point of that fifth verse there. But what he is saying is, before I judge you, I need to look at myself. If I have sin in my life, I need to take care of that. And once I do that, then I'm more useful in helping you and telling you about your sins. And so what he's talking about here is the kind of judgment they were doing. John 4, 7 verse 24 talks about righteous judgment. Which means there is a judgment to be made. It's not based on our appearances, but it is based on the Word of God. There's righteous judgment the Bible talks about. And the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 5, that's where they would have brethren going to law against each brother, suing each other. And Paul actually writes, says, don't you have people that can make these kind of judgments? You see, we are expected to make judgments, but they are based on the Word of God. And they're not to be hypocritical judgments. But the Bible does say we are to make judgments in our life based on the Word of God. And so these are some of the examples I give you as far as contradictions create doubt. And I mentioned the last one, and that is people will sometimes look at the thief on the cross. As far as we talk about, what does a person have to do to be saved? And as we read about the crucifixion of Jesus, we find there's a thief on the cross that Jesus talks and he says to him, that today you'll be with me in paradise. And somebody says, what about that person right there? Yeah, he wasn't baptized. He didn't repent as far as like they did on the day of Pentecost. And we have to point out to you, first of all, that was still in the law of Moses. And second of all, I will tell you, if you're ever on the cross and Jesus is right beside you, he can tell you whatever he wants to tell you. But the fact is, we're not the thief on the cross. We're not under the law of Moses. We are under the law of Christ. And so we tell you, I tell you, what some of the Bible teaches. On the day of Pentecost, when the people ask the question, men, brethren, what shall we do? Peter, under the influence or guidance of the Holy Spirit, told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As I read through the Bible, I find in Acts 8 chapter, there was a man who was reading his word, the Bible, the Ethiopian eunuch, and when he was told what to do by the inspired writer, by Philip, that he did what was said. That's what we need to do today, simply what the Bible teaches us. And so this morning, if there is, first of all, somebody here that's not a part of the body of Christ, maybe you understand Jesus is Son of God, and maybe you understand that you have sinned against God, all of us have, and that you need to confess Jesus, Son of God, repent of your sins, then the Bible says you need to be baptized for the remission of the sins, have them washed away by the blood of Christ. Or second of all, if we're Christians, and we need the prayers of saints, the encouragement, aid us, then we're here to do that for each other. So if you need to respond to the invitation this morning, why don't you come forward and stand as we sing.